Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 4 and we will continue our study. Now, it's the year 593 BC and we've seen two deportations from Jerusalem by the fierce king Nebuchadnezzar. The first deportation was in 605 BC and it's about 12 years ago. Daniel was taken in that deportation. Then we had another deportation on March 16th, 597 BC. And Ezekiel was taken in this one. So Ezekiel's been in Babylon for about 4 years. Now we know that in 589, 4 years from now, King Nebuchadnezzar will begin an 18-month siege against Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to be talking about in chapter 4. There's going to be a great famine and starvation, even cannibalism. And in 586, Nebuchadnezzar breaks through the walls of Jerusalem and destroys everything, the temple, all the wealthy homes, everything. And the remaining people are either killed or taken to Babylon. And that is the third and final deportation. So in 593, as we're reading Ezekiel's writings, that third deportation has not happened yet. That siege over Jerusalem has not begun yet. Now, last week, we saw Ezekiel observing magnificent signs in heaven, showing us that God is still on his throne and that he still cares for his people, even in times of discipline and distress. We also saw Ezekiel's calling to be a watchman, communicating God's words to his people in Babylon. And then God's first instructions to Ezekiel was to lock himself up in his house, and his tongue is going to stick to the roof of his mouth, so you can't say anything. It seems like it doesn't make sense, but it does make sense in God's economy. Now, today we're going to pick it up with the second calling to Ezekiel. Now, remember, that third and final deportation is about 4 years away. And remember that the Jews in Jerusalem believe that Jerusalem cannot fall because that's where God's temple is. Also remember, the Jews firmly believe that they're going to wipe out Babylon and be able to rescue their relatives in Babylon and return them to Jerusalem. And then the last remember is that Jeremiah the prophet is in Jerusalem at this very time. And he's been telling the people that Jerusalem will fall and they will be killed or carried away to Babylon. He's also telling them that God's going to bring them back in 70 years. So, let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you, and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate, and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Man, we have a lot of against it here, don't we? Well, we start off with Ezekiel being instructed to take a clay tablet and lay it before himself. Now, these clay tablets were used to write on. You might say, give me a piece of paper to write on. And they found thousands of these tablets in Babylon. They're about 12 inches by 14 inches typically. And Ezekiel is instructed to draw on this tablet, and draw Jerusalem, draw a siege wall against it. So Ezekiel's drawing a picture of what is coming in about 4 years, the destruction of Jerusalem exactly as Jeremiah has prophesied. And Ezekiel's drawing is to be a sign to the house of Israel. And the next, Ezekiel's to take an iron plate and add it to the siege. Now, the iron plate represents God laying siege against Jerusalem. Remember, there's false prophets in Jerusalem who were saying, Judah's not going to fall, and we're going to conquer Nebuchadnezzar. And when Judah destroys Nebuchadnezzar, we'll go and gather those Jews in Babylon that have been captured and bring them home. But Ezekiel is saying, not so. You shall fall, and even God will be against Jerusalem. Now, here's an example of one of those false prophets. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 28, and it reads, And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And then I really like Jeremiah's reply here. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. And then Jeremiah continues, Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophets who prophesy, as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So he's saying, you know what, buddy, if your prophecy doesn't come to pass, you're a fake. And verse 10, Hananiah, he doubles down and he says, Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of two full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, You have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So in Jeremiah chapter 28, we see an example of a false prophet that is a contemporary to Ezekiel, as Ezekiel's writing there in Babylon. Let's go to verse 4, back in Ezekiel. Lie also on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that you lie on it. You shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. Interesting. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days. What are these years of iniquity? Well, verse 5 says, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Interestingly, King Jeroboam lived about 390 years before the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what do we know about King Jeroboam? He was the first king of the 10 northern tribes when the kingdom split. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, we read Jeroboam saying in his heart, Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So what he's worried about is the kingdom split in two, but he doesn't want them to go back to Rehoboam, King Solomon's son. He wants to keep his 10 tribes, keep his position of power. Then verse 28, therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. How crazy, having them worship calves of gold. Doesn't he remember when they came out of Egypt and they made that stupid golden calf? And so he sets one up in the northern part of his kingdom and one in the southern part of his kingdom. And he's attempting to keep people in his country and not have them go up to Jerusalem where the real temple is. And so Jeroboam marks the beginning of idol worship for God's people about 390 years before the Babylonian exile and the fall of Jerusalem. Now, 1 Kings chapter 14 adds confirmation to this conclusion. And it reads, and he, meaning God, will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. So Israel's sin was idol worship. It lasted about 390 years and is marked by Ezekiel laying on his left side for 390 days, one day for each year. Then in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, we have, you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. Now, the 10 northern tribes really didn't return to the land because when they were carried off, they intermarried, they were dispersed broadly, and when they came back, they weren't really considered pure Jews anymore. Now that leaves us with those who were carried off to Babylon, who, when they returned, mostly represented Judah and Benjamin. Now I mention this because we're going to jump ahead in time. When we talk about the 40 years of iniquity that Judah incurred, it is suggested that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, about 30 AD, until the destruction of Jerusalem, about 70 AD, that was about 40 years. And some believe that these are the years represented by Ezekiel's prophecy. Now, Judah's sin was different than Israel's sin. Israel's sin was idol worship. Judah's sin was Pharisaical pride, hypocrisy, jealousy, and ultimately the rejection of Jesus. Man, that's huge. Now, Judah's sin was 40 years from the beginning of Christ's ministry to the end of the apostles' ministry, and it's marked by Ezekiel laying on his right side. Now, why left side versus right side? Well, consider this. The right side is stronger than the left. We often talk about the right arm of God, and that's the arm that gets things done. Judah's sin of rejecting Christ was more significant because he's laying on his right side than Israel's sin of idol worship, where he's laying on his left side. Rejecting Christ is much more significant than the idol worship of Israel. And if you think of it today, you know, if our focus is off the Lord and our focus is placed on something else, I mean, that's terrible. That's bad. But we at least have the opportunity to repent and turn back to God. But when we reject Jesus Christ, that's horrible. We don't get opportunities after we've rejected Him, completely rejected Him, and God moves on. It's over for us. We're going to be toast. Back to verse 7. Therefore you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you, so that you cannot turn from one side to another, till you have ended the days of your siege. His arm's going to be uncovered. His right arm is going to be the one that's uncovered as he lays on his left side and is depicting the siege against Jerusalem. This is meaning his right arm is participating in the siege. And it's easy to see his right arm represents God's right arm, the strong right arm from which God accomplishes his work. And then it says that you shall prophesy against it, meaning that Ezekiel is repeatedly stating that Jerusalem will not stand, but indeed shall fall. Now, some believe that Ezekiel may not have literally laid on his side for 390 days. I mean, that seems kind of impossible. And it's suggested that maybe he went out, you know, in the daytime and he'd lie down and maybe take a break for lunch and, you know, stand up, go in and eat a Subway sandwich, then go back out and lie down again. And that it only appeared that he was constantly laying on his left side as people walked by. I mean, every time they walked by, they go to work and they walk by, they see him. They come home, they walk by, they see him. But verse 8 reads that Ezekiel is going to be restrained so that he cannot turn from one side to another until he had ended the days of the siege. This suggests that God gave Ezekiel some medical condition so that he was restrained from doing anything besides laying on his side. I mean, maybe he was a paralytic. Maybe God paralyzed him, so he's laying on his side there. We don't know. But unless the Bible suggests otherwise, I believe it's wise to view a literal interpretation. And it may be that, you know, he got up. I don't know. He made his point known. But I believe he probably actually laid on his side. I mean, imagine the drama. Think of the drama that Ezekiel saw when he saw the cherubim coming. How incredible that was. Well, a man laying on his side for 390 days is rather incredible as well. And God tends to do things in an incredible way. I believe he enabled and caused Ezekiel to lay on that side for 390 days, just as it's written. Verse 9. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, and put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes, and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. Now here, God is providing an illustration of the conditions Jerusalem will face during the siege. Now this bread recipe of wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, this isn't some special recipe that tastes great and is going to provide magical nutrition. It's a poor man's food, consisting of grains that were usually fed to livestock. I mean, God's showing that their food is going to be meager. And he's going to eat 20 shekels each day. That's about 8 ounces of bread. 1/6 of a hin of water is about 2/3 of a quart. Now remember, he's in Babylon. It's hot there. This is not a significant quantity of nutrition for a grown man. And the point is that God's going to cause Jerusalem to eat bread by weight and drink water by measure. Both are going to be rationed and found in short supply. Now this is confirmed in Jeremiah chapter 37. We see that bread in the city was gone, and when they let Jeremiah down into the cistern, there was no water, only mud. So they're out of bread, they're out of water. We see it confirmed in Jeremiah 37. And then verse 12, bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Ew, how gross. But in the siege of Jerusalem, fuel became so scarce that the people did have to resort to taking dried dung from the cesspools of Jerusalem to bake their bread. And Ezekiel is instructed to reenact this condition in the sight of the Babylonian captives. I mean, God's clearly communicating how terrible it's going to be. Now, I totally understand Ezekiel in verse 14 when he says, Ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or what was torn by beast, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. He's saying, I can't cook on human dung. Ugh. You know, you've commanded me to only eat certain things, and this violates that. Verse 15, then he said to me, God responds, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. So God yields a little bit in consideration of Ezekiel, his prophet. He's spared the human dung and is allowed to use cow dung instead. But you know what? We know that the pioneers here on the Oregon Trail, they use buffalo chips to cook their food and to burn and make fires. In fact, they used to string a hammock under their wagons, and as they'd walk along, they'd see a nice, good dried chip, and they'd pick it up and toss it into the hammock while traveling, so they'd have fuel that night to burn, because all they had on the plains was grass, very few trees. Verse 16, moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. So here's the prediction of what's going to take place, and it's contrary to what the false prophets are telling them. Jerusalem's going to suffer and fall. Chapter 5. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take 1/3 and strike around it with the sword, and 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out the sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Now we're going to look at this hair and how he treats it, but let's continue the rest of this section. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are around you. Therefore thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. Verse 10, therefore fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. 1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence. So you see here he's defining the hair that we're going to look at. And be consumed with famine in your midst. And 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another 1/3 to all the winds, and I will draw out the sword after them. Thus my anger shall be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. when I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you, and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, for analysis, a beard was held in high respect by the Israelites. Priests like Ezekiel were instructed in Leviticus chapter 21 not to make any baldness on their heads, meaning shaving their heads, or shave off the edges of the beard. I guess that would be the sideburns. The Israelites were greatly humiliated. We saw in 2 Samuel when Hanun cut off the beards of David's ambassadors. But here in Ezekiel chapter 5, Ezekiel's instructed to shave his head and his beard. This is contrary to what Scripture teaches he should do. The sword is a symbol of the invading army, and shaving is a symbol of the coming great destruction. The hair represents the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the disposal of the hair represents the fate of the inhabitants. So we start in verse 2 with burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city. Well, this represents those who are going to die within the city by the consuming fire of pestilence and famine. And then take one-third and strike around it with a sword. This represents those who are going to die when the Babylonian army finally breaks through the walls and starts killing the inhabitants. And then we have one-third, the last third, that shall be scattered in the wind. And then he says, I'm going to draw out a sword after them. So this represents those who flee, but the Babylonian army is going to pursue them and prevail against them. And then in verse 3, we have a small number that he's to take and bind them in the edge of his garment. And this represents the small remnant that God will preserve and ultimately bring back to rebuild the nation. God always preserves a remnant. So God prophesies through Ezekiel that judgment is going to come. I mean, God's clear and precise. And remember, earlier on, we said that this is contrary to the false prophets who were proclaiming that Israel shall be delivered. Remember Hananiah? Man, within 2 years, Babylon's going to be broken, and the people are going to be rescued, and the yoke is broken, and, you know, Jeconiah is going to come back, and all the people, all the cousins are coming back. But that's not what's going to happen. And through Ezekiel, God is telling them what's really going to happen. That the siege is going to happen, Jerusalem's going to fall. And indeed, they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years, just as he prophesied through Jeremiah. Now, we're going to find the rest of Ezekiel is exciting. It's exciting because we see God's prophecies of judgment fulfilled. And then, number 2, we also see God's prophecies of restoration. Some have happened, and some are happening today. And then, lastly, we're going to see God's prophecies of future events, which we're even beginning to see happen in our newspapers today. So we're going to be talking about the millennial reign. We're going to look back and see where Israel was restored. We're going to look back and see where judgment did occur exactly as God spoke through Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel's full of prophecy. What's the reason for prophecy? Why did God tell the captives in Babylon that Jerusalem's going to fall? Why did God give Daniel the 70-week prophecy regarding the coming of the Messiah and the nation Israel? Well, here's a clue. It's in John chapter 14, verse 29, and Jesus is talking about his upcoming death, and he's talking to the disciples, and he says, "And now I have told you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." God shows us prophecy before it happens, so that when it does come to pass, we can look at that and believe. And we have additional prophecy in the Bible, and we can trust that it's going to occur exactly as he wrote it. The reason for prophecy is so that we might believe. When we see God's outside of time and can predict exactly what will take place, we realize that he's real and he's just as holy or more so than he was when he portrayed his holiness to Ezekiel with the cherub and the vision into heaven. So we're going to stop there and pick it up in chapter 6 next time, and I encourage you to read ahead.